Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya. And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Friday, March 29th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of our special Good Friday edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning wherever you may be across America and beyond. Listening to us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It is a privilege and a blessing to be with you on this Good Friday morning. Now, these 3 days of the sacred Paschal Triduum are the 3 days that changed the course of human history. This is the only day of the year that Mass is not celebrated since we are remembering Jesus dying on the cross for us. Good Friday is an obligatory day of fasting and abstinence for all Catholics. The norms on fasting here on this Good Friday are obligatory from age 18 until age 59. The norms concerning abstinence from meat are binding upon members of the Catholic Church from age 14 onwards. I also want to remind you that our special Holy Week programming continues today on this Good Friday at noon central as we broadcast the Stations of the Cross live with Bishop Robert McClory from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana. If for whatever reason you can't make it at that time, a little bit later in the 3 o'clock hour, Father Rocky will also bring us a special presentation of the Stations of the Cross. And of course, you can video stream it online at Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app. On Holy Saturday, we'll also broadcast the Easter Vigil Mass live from the Vatican with Pope Francis at 1:30 p.m. Central. You can find a guide to all of our special Holy Week programming at relevantradio.com. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah once again. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this hour on this Good Friday morning?
Well, the Holy Father got the Easter Triduum underway. He's made it a tradition of celebrating Holy Thursday Mass at a prison, which he did in Rome at the women's prison yesterday, having Mass there and washing the feet of a dozen women. They were set up in a tent outside up on a platform so he could work on their feet while he was in his wheelchair, and it brought them to tears as well, but just a beautiful tradition that the Holy Father continues. He's got a busy weekend, of course, coming up. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, has more.
He will be at the Easter Mass on Easter Sunday, at the Vigil on Easter Saturday, but also at the Way of the Cross at the Colosseum late on Friday night. And for the first time in his 11-year pontificate, Pope Francis has decided to write his own meditations for the Via Crucis, for the Way of the Cross. He's going to focus in his meditations on Christ and the one who walked alongside of him. So Simon of Cyrene. It's all centered on what Jesus experienced in those moments as he was in his passion, as he was walking to Golgotha.
And Glenn, this is, of course, the holiest of days on this Good Friday. And in fact, some of the world is actually recognizing it with the New York Stock Exchange closed in observance of Good Friday.
Yeah, no stock exchange activity today, but most of the rest of commerce will continue as usual. The mail will be delivered, and most retail outlets will be open as well. If you have any questions, of course, call ahead. But, you know, if we can dial down the business a little bit today, that's probably not a bad thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And just a quick reminder that today is day one of the Divine Mercy Novena. Drew and Maggie will be praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy at 2 p.m. today on this Good Friday. And we always remember it's Good Friday, but Easter Sunday is coming. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we begin every hour, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all of the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life on this Good Friday is from Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. When we venerate the cross today on Good Friday and kiss the wounds of Jesus, may we be totally committed to him, repentant of all of our sins, and passionate for everyone to know our crucified Savior's love for all mankind. The Lord wants us to leave church today willing to suffer anything so as to lead as many as possible to Jesus. Good Friday will truly be good when we love our Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and when we share the good news of his love for us. We always pray with great confidence, that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. We need to take a short pause. When we come back, Catholic author Kendra Tierney, the founder and CEO of Catholic All Year, will join us to discuss how families can celebrate and live out the upcoming Easter season. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Good Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to our special Good Friday edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in. It is great to be with you on this Good Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our toll-free number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can always send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, it's been said that without Good Friday, there is no Easter Sunday. But for Catholics, the sacred Paschal Triduum culminates with the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. When it comes to celebrating Easter, there are many different ways to do it, but for some reason, the Easter bunny and candy and eggs have really made it into such a big part of the celebration, especially in the secular world. But Easter is much more than that. Joining us live from San Diego is Catholic author Kendra Tierney, the founder and CEO of Catholic All Year, to share how families can celebrate Easter and make the most out of the upcoming Easter season. Kendra Tierney is a widowed mother of 10 living in the wilds of unincorporated Los Angeles County. She has a passion for liturgical living in the home and believes that anything worth doing is worth overdoing. Kendra is also the author of several books, including Catholic All Year Compendium and a little book about confession for children. And she's also the creator of the show Catholic All Year at Home on Formed. Good morning, Kendra. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for getting up super early there in the San Diego to be with us. It is really good to be with you here on this Good Friday.
Well, it's nice to be here. And just for the record, I was going to be up already because I have to make hot cross buns for Good Friday.
Well, there you go. Well, we really appreciate the extra effort. Speaking of Good Friday, and of course, we're going to talk also about the glorious Easter season, but you know, you don't get to Good Friday to Easter without Good Friday first. What is the favorite part of a Good Friday services for you? And I'm just curious, how have you done it and managed over the years with 10 kids?
Yeah, I think that the key for our family with kids is, I don't know, for the whole Lenten season, but then especially in the Triduum and especially on Good Friday, is just to sort of make it feel different for kids. And I think that, you know, we can do that by sort of wearing more somber colors. We can do that by, you know, having different types of activities. We try to keep quiet around the house, especially from noon to three. And I can make that happen by planning ahead a little bit to have, you know, coloring pages or books to read or something. But to just, I just think it's so important for it to not feel like just any other day, that we should think about how we would feel if someone close to us was actually suffering and dying today, because that's the reality of what's happening.
That is so true. I'm always touched when I see little kids venerate the crucifix on Good Friday, and they go up there, and they're just so darling when they kiss the feet of Jesus on the cross.
Yeah, isn't that so beautiful? And things like that are really so meaningful for kids, and, you know, and for me alike. But yeah, to have those tactile things, the things that you can touch, the things that you can do, I think really make a difference for all of us, but really sort of seat these days in the memory of kids.
Kendra, does keeping quiet for those hours between noon and three, does that help kind of set the tone for actually going to church for the Good Friday services and the very long gospel reading from the Gospel of John, the crucifixion and passion of our Lord?
You know, maybe it does, but I don't think that the goal doesn't have to be, well, I guess we all have to strive for perfection, but I feel like, you know, if you've got a house full of little kids or even just one, that going into all of this with the understanding that it's probably not going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean we don't have goals and strive for them. So I think that, you know, I always go into it thinking, you know, maybe I'm going to have to pivot. Maybe it's not going to go perfectly, but to go ahead and try for these things, I think it's easy for parents to get into that sort of mindset of, oh, you know, these sort of liturgical practices, these services, they aren't for me right now. I'll wait till things calm down. But, you know, anybody who has kids know that, you know, things are crazy in one way when you have babies, and they get crazy in a different way when you have toddlers. And then, you know, things are complicated in new ways when you have teenagers. And so if you keep putting those practices off and putting them off and putting them off until things settle down, well, you're just going to miss it. And so just give yourself the grace that, you know, maybe I'm going to have to step out. Maybe my kids are going to make noise and people are going to look at me, and that's okay. It's just, it's great to be uncomfortable on Good Friday. It's perfect.
Well, on the Easter Vigil Mass on Holy Saturday, if you can make it to that one, it is also a very long Mass with lots of readings and lots of scripture. It can be as long as a few hours, 2 to 3 hours. How do you encourage the kids to stay enthusiastic for the Easter Vigil Mass?
Well, I think that, I mean, it is just such a beautiful Mass, and it is so much the pinnacle, I think, of the liturgy for the entire year. And if there's any way you can manage it, I would just really encourage it. My youngest is 4 now, so it's much more manageable for us, easier than it used to be. She'll probably still fall asleep, and that is just fine. But again, you have the candles, you have the darkness, you have the incense, you have the triumphant lights coming on and the flowers. I mean, and it just, these things are such a part of our sort of cultural heritage as Catholics, the liturgy being different and being special and being over the top, that really helps us to understand how important and central and how peak, you know, this day is. And we love it. And my kids, you know, when we sort of had two groups of kids, the little ones and the big ones, and some kids would get to go to the Vigil Mass and others wouldn't, the kids who went to the Vigil Mass would get to break their voluntary Lenten disciplines, which in our house means, you know, we don't have treats during Lent. So the kids who went to the vigil mass would get to eat treats many hours before their sleeping brothers and sisters. And that is very motivational. They would be very excited to get to do that.
Now, Kendra, speaking of treats, it seems like the world focuses on the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs and the chocolates. It's so easy for some people to focus on that, but that's really not what Easter is all about. How do you make Easter Sunday a special and Christ-centered?
Yeah, so I think that things like candy and, you know, Easter baskets and Easter bunny observed sort of in a vacuum, doesn't make any sense. But I would say that if your family has been, toughing out Lent, if you've had these voluntary Lenten disciplines, especially, you know, in our house, because we give up treats during Lent, then it really feels like that it makes sense to then celebrate Easter. By now, we're bringing those things back and we've denied ourselves during Lent. And so then we can really celebrate Easter with, by partaking in some of these good things that we have given up voluntarily in order to focus more on Christ and sacrifice during Lent. I think that a lot of people, for parents during the seasons of Advent and Lent, there's so many beautiful traditions that sort of help us really focus on being more prayerful, on being more mindful. And then we get through them and we get to the celebration of the Christmas season or the Easter season. And I think a lot of people are like, okay, you know, what should I be doing now? What should I be doing now to really keep up prayerful practices? And that's great, but I also think that it's okay to give yourself a little bit of a break, that we have these seasons of preparation in order that we can relax and celebrate a little bit, I think, during the beautiful season of Easter.
And Kendra, I loved what you wrote in your book, Catholic All Year, a compendium about the connection between the rabbits and the resurrection. Oh, yeah. I thought that was hilarious.
Yes. All right. So it always confused me. Why Easter Bunny? Doesn't make any sense. And then I had a good friend tell me that her grandmother used to say that she had heard that the very first animal to see Jesus come out of the tomb was a bunny. And so, of course, the bunnies were very honored and wanted to bring people treats in order to celebrate. And so what I tell my kids is, you know, I that's what I heard. So, hey, look, there's a bunny hopping by. Maybe that's an Easter bunny. Maybe he just finished pulling a little basket along with his Easter bunny teeth. And as long as, you know, that these things are silly and fun, and I don't think that they're a threat to us as long as, you know, we're putting in the work to have those other prayerful practices as well. So something that we do with the kids and that's traditional throughout the church is we replace the normal noon Angelus with the Regina Caeli, and that after we say the blessing before meals, we just do a little call and response to say, "He is risen." And then everybody responds, "He is risen indeed." And that's, both of those are kind of fun ways to remind us throughout the whole 50 days of the Easter season.
Yeah, I love our Orthodox brothers and sisters and Eastern Catholics who say, "Christos Anesti, He is risen, He is risen indeed." This is such a fabulous time of the year, the Easter season. In fact, the feast day on Resurrection Sunday is so big that it lasts 8 days for an entire octave, and the whole season is like one giant Easter Sunday that lasts 50 days.
Yep. Yeah. So take it easy. Have some treats. Have some fun. And, you know, remember what this Lent was preparing us for, that joy that's a taste of what we hope for, which is, you know, to be with Jesus in heaven.
Real quick, how can our listeners plug into your apostolate?
They can find me at CatholicAllYear.com as our website. I'm on social media on Instagram and Facebook, and I've got videos on YouTube and on Formed.
Well, I really appreciate you getting up early to be with us here on Morning Air from San Diego. Many blessings on this Easter Triduum and a very blessed Easter season, Kendra.
Thanks so much. Great to talk.
Thanks again. Catholic author Kendra Tierney, the founder and CEO of Catholic All Year. We need to take a short pause when we come back. Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will share with us her powerful meditation on the last seven words of Christ. Stay with us as we are headed down the stretch on this Good Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to this special Good Friday edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. A very powerful spiritual practice during Good Friday is the meditation of the seven last words of Christ. The final words of our Lord Jesus Christ spoken from the cross during his crucifixion before he died, as found in the Gospels of St. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Joining us is our loveologist and faith-filled love evangelizer, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, to share her reflection on the seven last words of Christ. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again to meditate on these seven last words of our Lord.
Good morning. Great to be with you.
Well, let's begin with the first word. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Jesus prays for you. He intercedes for you. He stands in the gap, in the breach for you. He stands in the way between us and the just wrath of God, whom in his just justice could deal with us in accord with the punishment due to our sins. Yet Jesus Christ excuses us before God, as if you will. He takes the blame. The meaning here being that he assumes the guilt due to our sin, and he asks the Father to forgive us, to set us free, to cancel our debt, while he, Jesus, pays off our debt, the punishment due to our sins. And as we see in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, he canceled the bond which stood between or against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them in triumph over them. How merciful and forgiving is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Far more merciful and forgiving than you and me. Extremely understanding and compassionate. So what must our response be? Take this debt cancellation offer, accept the exchange, receive the gift. And just as St. John says in 1:12, for to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Those who crucified our Lord may not have known who Jesus Christ was, but we do. They may not have known that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, as St. Paul says in Romans 6:23, but we do. So accept the forgiveness being offered, lest you die in sin forever.
And the second word, truly I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise.
Paradise is the name that we often give to wonderfully fun and fantastic and relaxing and rejuvenating vacation spots. But what is paradise? It's that place where dreams come true, where we enjoy the good life, where all our troubles go away, where we experience the very best that life has to offer. Indeed, where we feel full of life. It's a place and a state of bliss, of delight, of felicity. That is what heaven is. Heaven is paradise. That place, that state of total, absolute, unending bliss, happiness, joy, peace, life, and delight. And that is what God has wanted for us from the beginning. That is what Jesus died to restore to us That is what Jesus has ascended to the Father to prepare for us, a place in paradise. That is what the crucifixion and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us. Paradise was won by the one who loves us to the extreme, to the end, beyond all imaginable limits. Paradise is what God has in mind and in store for you and for me, if you and I accept the price of our redemption and commit to obeying the one who won paradise for us. Like the good thief, fully recognize the one who paid your debt and open up heaven for you. The one who declared that no one goes to the Father except through me, Jesus. But don't be among those whose eternal destiny hangs in the balance simply because they refuse to accept the salvation offered by the one who hung on a cross to save us. Don't be among those who will not accept the risen Lord's offering of himself as the way to paradise, but rather be like the good thief and steal heaven from Jesus' heart, which is open wide for love of you and me. Steal this blessing from him, the gift of paradise, of eternal bliss, of eternal life, for yourself and for your family and friends living and deceased. And like the good thief, pray and plead, sincerely confess your wretchedness, your sins, beg for God's mercy and grace for yourself and for your family and friends and for the world, so that you too might live and die ready to enter paradise and see God. And it's actually quite the easy steal from the Sacred Heart of Jesus, this gift of paradise, because Christ is eager today, as he was that day on Calvary, to say to you this Good Friday and always, truly I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise.
And the third word, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother.
That woman, the new Eve, the mother of all the living, the mother of the new Adam, the mother of Jesus Christ and our mother, that is the woman who crushes the head of the serpent, the woman who equips us to engage in spiritual battle and defeat the enemy, clothing us in Christ as in a new creation. This mother teaches us to do whatever he tells you, he being her son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The mother of the Son of God teaches us how to be sons and daughters of God. Woman, behold your son. Jesus gives us his beloved mother. He gives his beloved disciple, John, to his beloved mother. And in John, he gives us to her and she to us. He entrusts us to Mary's maternal care and protection and her undying love. Son, behold your mother, Jesus says, showing John who he is now, to see her as your mother. Love her as your mother. Listen to her as your mother. Jesus gives John to Mary and gives Mary to John. He gives us to Mary as her sons and daughters, and he gives Mary to us as our heavenly mother. This is Christ's most precious gift after his own passion and life-giving resurrection and redemption. The spiritual motherhood of Mary is part of Christ's salvific plan for us. The Queen Mother, by the will of Christ the King, manages and mediates his graces, his riches, the graces that flow from his redemption, and ministering them as God sees fit, and ministering to us, her children, the graces of God. Unite your sorrows to those of the sorrowful mother, so that your faith and hope and love might become strong and as unwavering as hers at the foot of the cross. No matter how deep the pain you witness and experience, no matter how deep the sword that pierces your heart like it did hers, hear Jesus say to Mary and to you, woman, behold your son, your daughter. Son, daughter, behold your mother.
And Martha, the fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Is it possible, really, that God the Father would have forsaken his only begotten Son when he prayed Psalm 22? Is it likely that the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, would love his Son any less than he loves us? Is it possible that the Son would be abandoned by his Father, of whom Jesus says in Luke 10:22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him? No, it's not possible that the Father would have truly abandoned him. So why did Jesus pray Psalm 22 on the cross? Because that is what he was praying. And by the way, it ends with a song of praise. He prayed it to reveal the fulfillment of yet another messianic prophecy, that it was of him of whom the psalmist spoke when he prophetically prayed in Jesus's place centuries before, as he detailed in the first person how Christ would feel when scorned and rejected, how his hands and feet would be pierced and shriveled as he was being mocked and derided, a worm of a man in the eyes of all, as they rolled dice over his clothing while he hung naked on the cross. Jesus wished to demonstrate how completely he took on our sin so that we might take on his holiness, so as to become the very righteousness of God. For as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:22, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus wanted to show us how fully he embraced and identified with and experienced our separation from God, how far we had strayed, how much sin separates us from God, how huge the chasm, the gulf between mankind and God had become due to original sin, how miserable we are when we choose to remain far from God. So Jesus prayed Psalm 22 for and with every man and woman who feels abandoned and who fears that they will be abandoned, identifying himself with our sinful and broken selves and lives to give us hope, because Psalm 22 ends with a call to trust and praise. As he says, before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live forever. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying, he has done it. So may we avoid sin and separation from God and choose forgiveness and closeness to God, so that we may never be far nor feel forgotten, nor need to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And Martha, the fifth word, I thirst.
Thirst. Thirst can kill you. Without it, without water, we can't live very long, possibly 3 days, some say, and we will likely die without water. And Jesus felt a deep thirst on the cross. He was dehydrated. He was exhausted. He was near death. His body was torn and worn down by the horrendous scourging, by the cruel crowning with thorns and scorn, by the long walk and ascent to Calvary, carrying my cross and yours. He was last fed at the Last Supper, where with tender love he had washed the feet of his disciples with water as he ordained them into the sacred priesthood and fed them with the bread of life so that they might feed us. And now he hangs on the cross and he thirsts for water, but above all for love, for the love that he came to seek and to give, for the response of love that he came to secure for the Father, for the love response he elicits in hardened and softened hearts of sinners turned saints. Jesus thirsts for our love because his love desires and seeks our love, because he knows and shows us he alone can quench our thirst. And so he thirsts for us so as to quench our thirst for him. Our thirst for true and lasting love and friendship, for true and lasting peace and happiness, for true and lasting life, life in abundance, eternal, unending life. And so here again, Jesus takes our place as he voices what every human heart cries out in so many ways, when, like unruly and hurting children, we act out in so many ways. He voices our thirst for love. He gives voice to our deepest longing for love and life for God. He shows us that without God, we will surely die, and shows us where to find the very source of everlasting life and love. On the third day, he rises from the dead so that we too might rise with him and quench our thirst for eternal life and love in him who thirsts for our love. So hear Jesus say, and say to Jesus this day, for you, my Lord, I thirst.
And the sixth word, it is finished.
Jesus came on a mission. It was a mission of love and truth. As we see in John 17, he prayed, I glorify you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. In Matthew 10:34, he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. In Mark 1, we see that he says, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I might preach there also, for that is what I came for. In Mark 10, he also speaks of his mission, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John 3:16 and 17, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. In John 9:39, he says, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who have become blind see. And so we see that Jesus repeatedly tells us what his mission was. He was on a mission, and now Jesus completed the work our Father entrusted to him. Ask yourself, how about me? What is God's will for me? What work has been entrusted to me? Jesus says that the primary work of God has been entrusted to us is to believe in him. In John 6:2, this is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he sent. Belief, faith, trust, commit to Jesus Christ. The obedience of faith, that is the first and primary task that we're called to accomplish and to finish before we die. So that with St. Paul, we might say in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That is the will of God, your salvation, and also your sanctification, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That is the will of God, that we actively participate in evangelization and catechesis, in apologetics, sharing, explaining, defending the faith by word and deed, by example and outreach, by modeling and motivating others to embrace Jesus Christ. That is our mission. May we too say with Jesus, it is finished.
And Martha, the seventh word, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Jesus knows and loves his Father. He knows his Father knows and loves him. And he wants to show us that. He wants us to embrace that, to give ourselves into the hands of God. Into whose other hands would we give ourselves? Who else would you place your trust in? To whom would you entrust your soul, your eternal destiny, your life, your eternal life? Be like Jesus. Pray like Jesus. Entrust yourself like Jesus to the one and only God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not run from the Father. Run to the Father. Throw yourself into the Father's arms. Seek and find for your soul its only true resting place, the destiny, the destination for which it was created, the heart of God, here on earth and in heaven. Into your hands, Father, I too commend my spirit.
And that was Morning Air contributor Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, with that inspirational reflection on the seven last words of Christ, which is one of the various ways to observe this Good Friday. Of course, you can also pray the Way of the Cross, the Stations of the Cross, or pray the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary, another way to really get close to our Lord on this day. But perhaps the best way is to attend a Good Friday liturgy and really reflect on the passion of our Lord and venerate the cross. I want to bring in Sarah and Glenn. How do you guys typically observe Good Friday?
Well, for me, the last several years, it's included working on this program, and for the last couple decades, actually, always a big day on Catholic radio to be talking about it on the radio. So we're happy to do that. Stations of the Cross, part of that in the afternoon, and of course, in the evening, the Veneration of the Cross is part of that Good Friday liturgy, always very important. So yeah, very, very busy day, including many things but eating, you know.
Yeah, there's not so much the eating on Good Friday, that's for sure. Which, I mean, you know, there has to be a couple of days throughout the year that we, you know, take the sacrifice that Christ did for us seriously. And, you know, when you think about it in that perspective, we do very little when it comes to offering anything up for Jesus. So it's a pleasure to be able to do it today. And God always provides the grace to be able to survive that day of fasting that we have. You know, for me and my kids, we often, you know, have a tradition with to get together with family and color Easter eggs and kind of do a little Stations of the Cross. Not always making it to a church just because of the base of the time or people having naps and that kind of thing, depending on the age of children. But definitely trying to make sure that we carve out quiet time, like Kendra was talking about between like 12 and 3. And that was a tradition I remember being a kid. We always had to try to do something very quietly and kind of do some reflection. Because it's the time that Jesus was on the cross, and it's the one time we should be, you know, really focusing on that and making sure that, you know, we remember and, you know, make the most of that time.
Spent many a Good Friday downtown Chicago at St. John Cantius, where they have just the most magnificent Good Friday liturgy, venerating the cross and, you know, just really focusing on what this day is truly all about, and that is the crucifixion and the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many blessings to both of you, of course, here on this Good Friday. And it's now time once again for a special Good Friday edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called The Centurion by Joan Costner. I knew it when the earthquake came. Already the day had changed its face completely. It was so dark the birds had gone to roost. People were carrying lanterns. I never saw midnight any darker, and I never saw midnight in the middle of the day. Over 2 hours already, and it showed no sign of daybreak. So now what? All those tales these superstitious people told had been true? I barely listened, but I retained what I'd heard. This is way too much. What do I do? I never uttered the name of God except in an expletive. This guy looks so ordinary, so like any other man. How could I have known? Should I stop the whole thing? I'm a soldier, and I've earned my way up the ranks. Though I hold some power, it was gained by obeying orders. So I could not take it upon myself to undo what they had ordered. I'm only a centurion. I sat down and watched. When the lightning came and illuminated his face, I saw the suffering, but also that face held love. I even heard him say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I never heard that one before. I was used to the filth spewed out from these criminals' mouths, but this was something new. Now that the sun was gone, and it wasn't just that the sun was gone, it was really dark. And the wind had risen, and the rain came. It sounded like all of nature was mourning. The thunder came again with the lightning illuminating the sign above his head. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Was I executing a king? It was more than that. Caesar himself could not have called down this storm, and certainly not the earthquake. That was what settled it for me. More than a king, an area I completely avoided in all my studies. I preferred not to clutter my brain with those superstitious lies. What did it matter how this world came to be? I was here, and I'd do the best I could with the one life I had. But if someone made it, controlled it, cared about it, well, that's something I'd never toyed with. But I sure would want to know everything about it. Where had he been all my life? The night hadn't been a good one anyway. They called me to oversee the collection of some guy who'd hung himself. The Jews take this week too seriously, killing all those lambs, letting blood until the Kidron is discolored with the blood. What a strange people. I thought today I'd have to oversee the execution by crucifixion of two thieves. Sometime, though, in the middle of the night, they'd thrown this fellow in. You know, what's one more? It wouldn't take any longer, but this was no ordinary man. We divided his few possessions. His robe was seamless, woven in one piece. What a masterpiece. So we cast the dice. He spoke to no one until that thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then he said, "Verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The day had grown so dark, I couldn't see his face when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But I could feel the agony of the cry. When things got back to normal, I'd certainly do some investigating on this man. I watched it all, sitting in the rain with trembling earth beneath. He directed his last words to only a few, that thief, his friend John, and his mother, and some unseen force. He had said at the last, "Father, and look toward the sky, into your hands I commend my spirit." I'd never overseen a crucifixion like this. We had him down before the sunset, having been certain of his death by the spear. We didn't break his legs, and suddenly I didn't want anything rash to happen to this body. So his soul was gone. Do we possess a soul? No matter, I'd pursue that later. I told my soldiers to be careful, let him down gently, not the way we put him up. His body was evidence of the last 24 hours. There'd been enough pain inflicted. Already, there were two men there with proper papers to take the body. No one needed to tell them to be careful to handle this man as if he were precious stone. These men were in that high court the Jews have, the Sanhedrin. I saw them both at the temple grounds and at the palace. We took our spoils and left. I knew I had a lot of questions to be answered, never given to staying in ignorance. The storm let up and the sky lightened. It was strange, like having daybreak from the west. I just thought I was through with the man. Only a couple hours and the call came to set a guard at his tomb. Why would we need soldiers to guard a tomb, I asked. Well, they told me because of some tales passed around by this man's friend, they were afraid someone might steal the body and say that he'd risen from the dead. What a riot that would cause. It would have been better if they left this Jesus alive. Well, the men would be thrilled at their exciting job. I'd dispatch them and they'd complain and be bored for a few days. Meanwhile, I had plans for my free time. I had that sign that had been above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and now I brought it out. Strange words for a criminal, strange day. Strange feelings in my heart, so calloused by all the orders I had followed. I had the feeling I was beginning a great adventure, for it had grown quite dark now, and there was a definite chill in the air. I reached for my coat and started out in the night air. Nicodemus had said I could come any time, said he once made a midnight visit that had changed his life. I would chance it, for I had questions too great not to pursue. Stepping out in the night air only brought back the events of the afternoon. I really expected the earth to tremble. And that came the first day of the week. My guards answered to me, but I answered to Pilate. Even the Jews had set a guard, and the body was gone. I never saw such scurrying. Money was flying. Pay us all to say his body was stolen. We knew better, for we knew the penalty. But better to take the bribe than face the truth. Someone had made a serious mistake. And for my part, I knew I'd never be the same. I'd found some answers and I was on my way to more. What would you do if you'd been there? If you'd seen the signs and heard the jeers, felt the earthquake, seen the day disappear, heard kind words from a man dying because you did your job, what would you do if you'd been in charge of the guard? The door to my soul was open and I could not but follow. He had truthfully said, "They know not what they do. Father, forgive." I know I need many answers, but until I get them all, I will repeat what I said on that hill, on that dark day, truly, this was the Son of God. Mark 15:39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he thus breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn, for a powerful story corner on this Good Friday. I want to remind you that at noon central, we will be broadcasting the Stations of the Cross live with Bishop Robert McClory from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana, here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it on this special Good Friday, March 29, 2024 edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, the birthday boy, Young Thomas, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Praise be Jesus Christ. Have a blessed Good Friday and a very happy Easter Sunday. The Patrick McGrid Show is straight ahead.